Well, John, Chris didn't go to the conference, and I've also got my daughter and my mother here, so unfortunately I've got to wear this. So. But I'm sure I could find something like that somewhere if I wanted to. Maybe one of my old Queensland shirts or something. Yeah, thanks for mentioning Hot Stew Sunday, John. It's going to be on next week. And we're still looking for, we've got a couple of lovely ladies who've said they'll cook a pot of stew for us. But if there was one more, that would be excellent. And then, of course, we want you to all come hungry so you enjoy the time of fellowship that we have after church on Sunday. One thing more I wanted to mention, there wasn't any room in the bulletin this week for this because I'm packing it out with other stuff. I'd like to apologise to Karen, I'll take up after bulletin. But anyway, there's a little thing on the back, if you notice, that says, this week in our church, Friday 8:30 a.m, it says, prayer at the point. This is something that the Lord laid on my heart a little while ago. I mentioned to John, and that was, it would be great if we could encourage. Some of the people can't make it on a Monday to 6:30 to the prayer meeting at Jan's place. You might be able to make it on a Friday at 8:30 to the shelter at Norman Point. And I want to encourage you to come along as a few guys and myself particularly going to be there, going to be praying for our community, praying for our church, praying for our brothers and sisters, praying for those people who don't yet know the Lord. And then after we finish there, we're just going to go for the hour. We're going to wander over and have our coffee and maybe breakfast or something like that with the coffee club like we normally would on a Friday morning. So if you're interested and you'd like to come along, I'd invite you. 8:30, prayer at the point. If you can't make that, then please, 6:30 on a Monday. Let's become a praying church. You know, when I read about revivals in history, every single one of them seems to be prefaced or heavily involved with prayer. And if we want to see that in this country, this is what we've got to be doing. We need to be praying. Okay, I've entitled this sermon today, Two Ways to Live. And some of you have been here before. About 4 years ago, I probably did a bit of a presentation associated with this. But I just recently just felt really led by the Lord to share the gospel. You know, I've been challenged in my own personal life and also as I'm talking and sharing with friends about how we need to publicly proclaim the gospel of Christ. And we need to be each doing it individually to the people that we meet and we spend time with. We need to be doing from the pulpit as well. And so that's what I'm going to be doing today. And I've now got some action. That's good. Thanks. Okay. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 15. This is from the NIV. If you want to follow it in your own Bibles, you can. But let's read the scripture. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Well, I'd say that my dog Brody would have to agree with you. He loves my feet. And this morning I bring you the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his book, Share Jesus Without Fear, I've got a few books here that I'm going to pull up today. William Fay writes the following things. One night I had a dream. A woman clutched a little girl, struggling to hold her child's head above the water. Nearby, a wave plunged a man into its salty depths. He choked for air as he thrashed his arms against the ceiling of water. All around, the ocean churned with drowning people, gasping for air and desperately trying to push their heads up above the surface. Their screams were doused by the roar of the relentless waves. Their cries caught the wind, but only in vain. They were alone in the terror with no help in sight. Then a huge rock appeared, and a voice called into the darkness. People began crawling up the rock's craggy sides to safety. But when they got to safety, something happened that drove me almost goofy. The people who emerged from the waves got busy. They got involved in building rock gardens, rock lives, rock jobs, listening to their rock music and going to rock meetings, where they talked about the people who were still drowning in the ocean. But nobody went back to the water's edge to help. Have you ever tried to run or yell in a dream? In my dreams, I can do neither. Yet I tried to run. I tried to yell at the top of my lungs. How could you have forgotten you were once in the sea? As I watched the saved scurry about their rock work and as I listened to their rock talk, I realised that the rock was the cross of Calvary. The voice they heard was Jesus, calling by the power of the Holy Spirit, inviting them to come join him. He's never high up on the rock where it's safe. He's calling from the ocean's edge, where the dead, the diseased, and the lost are found. And as you might recall, that's where he found you. Many Christians tell people they love the Lord. They offer hugs and tell people they'll pray for them. Yet they only share hints of gospel truth. Sometimes they put those silver fish and honk if you love Jesus bumper stickers on the back of their cars. I don't know if they even still exist. But certainly when I was younger they did. And I had a silver fish on my guitar and on my car. And if they're made of braver stuff, they go to football games and they hold up posters with the words John 3:16 painted in large red letters. These Christians don't share enough information to allow the Holy Spirit to effect a heart change. They fail to tell their friends how to go from the state of death to the state of life. Well, this was brought home to me in 1983 when, along with about 500 other university students, I attended a national conference of the Australian Fellowship of Evangelical Students, or what we know as AFES. And I was challenged. Does this switch itself off? Does it? Okay, great. I was challenged. I've done this exercise with you before, some of you might remember. I was challenged by Dr. Paul White, the jungle doctor as he's affectionately known, about what I was prepared to do about it. And the challenge was in a series of questions that went a bit like this. First of all, the jungle doctor said, hands up all those people who have friends. Now, I'd ask you to do that. Hands up if you've got friends, okay? There might be one or two of you that are Nigels like me, but the rest of you have probably got friends, okay? All right, keep your hands up in the air. Keep your hands up, okay? Keep your hands up if some of them are actually not Christians, okay? Keep your hands up if some of them are not Christians. Okay, keep your hands up if you pray for some of them regularly. Okay, keep your hands up if you pray for some of them regularly. And keep your hands up if you've shared the good news about Jesus Christ with any of them recently. Very good to see some hands up. That's excellent. Well, you could have heard a pin drop in the auditorium as 500 hands were reduced to less than a dozen. And it started to dawn on us why it was that we hadn't seen much growth in our Christian university movement over recent years. Paul White then encouraged us to ask God for one new convert every year of our life. And I guess that's something that I'd challenge you with. It's interesting. Now, that doesn't mean, oh, okay, I'm 50 next year, so I want 50 converts before I die, Lord. I mean, if you want to work it that way, you can. But he's talking every year that you walk into a new year of your life to say, Lord, this year, just give me one. If it's more than one, that's a bonus. But just give me one person that I can share the good news of Jesus Christ with and see them come into a relationship with you. One for every year of your life. What a challenge. Jungle Doctor has gone home to be with the Lord now, but he was a motivator and an encourager. He wanted to come around and put a torch under every one of us seats. That's the way he spoke to us. He was probably in his 70s or 80s at the time, but how he motivated us. And so the question begs to be asked, what about our church? How are we travelling in this department? When was the last time we saw a new convert join our congregation? And how often does it happen? Imagine that if every one of us here today introduced one new person to Jesus this year. By this time next year, our congregation could have doubled, or even better. But more importantly than that, imagine the impact that that would have within our community. Let's not be afraid to think big. Our God is a big God. He's interested in big ideas. And he's more than capable of bringing this about. Luke 1:37 says, "For nothing is impossible with God." But are we ready for this? Are we prepared? Do we believe that God can do this? And are we willing and available to be part of this process? So you want to share the gospel. That's great. Because, some reasons here, Jesus has the authority. He commands us, and he's also with us. And when we read in Matthew 28:18-20, it says, "Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" There's a very direct command that's given to every single one of us. It's not just to, you know, the pulpit. It's not just to the gifted evangelist. It's to every single one of us born again of the Spirit of God. We are called to teach other people about God and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, that might sound a bit daunting, but you know, Jesus empowers us by the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8 it says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." I love that verse. It says, "You will be my witnesses." You know, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit lives in you. God living in you, Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus living in you, is there to empower and enable you and help you to be his witnesses. You will be his witnesses, whether you like it or not. It's a question of how good a witness that you're going to be. But God empowers us and enables us to be his witness. Another reason why we can believe in sharing the gospel is the gospel is powerful. You know, in Romans 1:16 it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." You know, sometimes it's just a matter of sitting down with someone and showing them the scripture and they can read it for themselves. The gospel is a powerful message. It will speak. The Holy Spirit will convict people's hearts. But it won't happen unless you sit down and open the Bible with somebody and show them. It takes some work on our part, as well as the work of the Holy Spirit, to convict people. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So is my word that goes from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." So where do we start? We're out there and we're saying, "Okay, Lord, I feel convicted. I need to be sharing the gospel." Okay, so what do? How do I go about doing this? Well, there's some important things you need to attend to personally to start with. You need to maintain a right relationship with God. Okay? Holiness is important. You need to be reading your Bible daily. You need to be talking to and listening to God. You need to be keeping short accounts. When you are convicted by the Holy Spirit that you've not gone the right path, you need to confess it to God, you need to get it right, and need to get back up and get moving again. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we need to ask God to fill us with His Spirit. Acts 4:31, that beautiful scripture where we see that the apostles, they were praying together, and after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Some of these were men that probably didn't want to stand up in front of a group of people. They're probably people that didn't feel that it was their job to be the voice piece, maybe like Peter was. But you know, every single one of them spoke the word of God boldly because the power of the Holy Spirit enabled them to do that. And it's the same for each one of us. We need to pray, believing and expecting God to provide opportunities. Okay? We need to actively build relationships with our current circles of influence. We might need to create new circles of influence. I'd join a new club. All right, maybe I won't encourage you to go to a different church, but you know, sometimes it's good to go to different places and meet different people if you want to enlarge your circles of influence. And you need to share the gospel, as we had in Acts 1:8. You need to have the grace to listen. Okay, all too often we've got too much to say and we've got not enough listening that goes on. And by just listening to what people tell you and what they're doing and the questions that they ask, tremendous opportunities are opened up to share with people about the good news of Jesus Christ. Colossians 4, 5 and 6 says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You know, the Holy Spirit gives you that ability to do that. You just need to be there and be available and expect Him to do that. We need to expect God to provide the boldness to speak, okay, as we said before, by the Holy Spirit. And we also need to expect God to give us wisdom, how to know when to be quiet and to walk away. And sometimes that's the most difficult thing. Sometimes we're there and we're on a roll and we're into it and we're just going and going and going and, the poor people have just switched off and we're still going because we haven't picked up on the signs, you know, and we're not listening to the Holy Spirit who said, whoa, hang on, just let them think about that for a minute. So we need to have wisdom, and we only get wisdom, as it says in James 1:5, when we ask for it. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. In a bestseller out of the Salt Shaker, Becky Pippett writes this, and I just want to read you a few things out of here. Okay, page 11 and 12. Christians and non-Christians have something in common. We're both uptight about evangelism. Our fear as Christians seems to be, how many people have I offended this week? We think that we might be a little obnoxious in order to be good evangelists. A tension builds inside. Should I be sensitive to people and forget about evangelism? Or should I blast them with the gospel and forget about their dignity as human beings? Many Christians choose to be aware of the person, but then feel defensive and guilty for not evangelizing. Becky spent a year abroad as a student in Spain. She said, I certainly felt that way during a year I spent studying at the University of Barcelona in Spain. Of course, I wanted my friends to know God, but every time I got up courage to be vocal about Jesus, an image leaped into my mind of an aggressive Christian, buttonholing an unwitting victim. As a non-believer, I had thoughts many Christians were weird, spreading leaflets on street corners and nabbing strangers. I was terrified that if I said anything at all about Christ, my friends would consider me just as strange. And I would agree with them. There was a part of me that secretly felt evangelism wasn't something you shouldn't do to your dog, let alone a friend. To evangelize, it seemed required insensitivity and an inclination to blurt out a memorised gospel outline without inhaling to every stranger you met. It never occurred to me that my pre-Christian, unredeemed, almost common sense understanding about how to relate warmly to people might be valid. For instance, I knew how offended I had been as an agnostic when someone tried to push religion on me without even bothering to discover who I was or what I believed. That was a proper response. I see now. For I should be offended when I'm being treated. I should be offended when I'm being treated as someone's evangelistic project instead of as a person. Yet when I became a Christian, I thought I was supposed to throw out my common sense perceptions in order to be spiritual. I witnessed like a Pavlovian dog. The bell would ring, I would get ready, activated, juices running, and then bam, I'd spit it out. Paradoxically, I also knew that unless I really cared for my friends, they would never be interested in the gospel. I was deeply moved by the way Jesus demonstrated compassion to the people he met. I wanted to do the same, although it didn't occur to me that this had much to do with evangelism. So I tried to reach out and care for the people God had placed around me. But I felt guilty for not outlining the gospel to every non-believer I met. It wasn't that I never spoke about my faith in retrospect. However, I was far too paranoid about people's responses to me and consequently too silent. Becky also says, I once asked a woman if she felt comfortable about evangelism. Oh yes, she responded, I do it twice a week. Somehow it sounded more like taking multivitamins. Evangelism isn't just something you do out there and then get back to normal living. Evangelism involves taking people seriously, getting across to their island of concerns and needs, and then sharing Christ as Lord in the context of our natural living situations. It's an excellent book. I highly recommend it to you. It's one that transformed my life as a young man. She wrote it well over 20 years ago, but she's revised that since then after 20 years of church ministry as well. And it'd be well worth the read. So where do I start? I need to be prepared. I need to be prepared by knowing the gospel. Okay, absolutely crucial. I need to be prepared by maybe having some tracts available. I know that I always make sure that I ring up and I order from various places. I have a variety of things. This one's an older one. What single event in human history had the power to split time? You might have seen that one. Came out quite a while ago. The Roman Road, okay, another tract. This is the two ways to live material that I use mostly, okay, which is just explaining what we believe as Christians. But I always have them with me. I don't necessarily produce it when I first talk to somebody. But what I may find is after I've had a chance to have a conversation with someone about who God is, then maybe I can give them something to take away with them to read and maybe think about it later. But one of the reasons why we fail to share the gospel is we don't know it and we don't understand it ourselves. And so it's important that we need to do that. I also encourage you to have some Bibles with you. Okay, being a Gideon, I also have the Gideon's Testament that most of you guys wouldn't have access to, probably to give away. But you can. I often buy these and have them sitting on my shelf at home. Just even New Testaments, just have them there. Okay, this one here, the CV, the Surfer's Bible. I think there's a Backpacker's one in that series as well. Pretty good if you live over in Rainbow. Okay, but it's good to have these around so that when you're talking to someone, if you want to give them something to go away with and they're amenable to it, you've got some Bibles, you've got some tracts, you've got an understanding of what the gospel is so that you are starting to be prepared. You need to be obedient. Okay, the Great Commission that I read before from Matthew 28 is important that you step up to the plate. And you need to leave the results to God. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. And what a relief it is to know that I'm not responsible for the result. I'm responsible to be faithful to what God calls me to do. And that might be to be a good friend. It might be, as I am a good friend and listening and meeting the needs of those around me, that I'm also helping them to see that it's Jesus who meets my needs and can meet theirs as well. So how do we share the gospel? Well, I suggest you start with someone you know. Okay? Perhaps even a Christian friend for practice. Maybe a husband or a wife. To sit down and start to tell them, just say, this is what we believe as Christians. And to be able to do that with them. It's important that we're able to do that. But I think that sometimes it's a bit scary just to walk up to someone or to engage, or if we're not experienced at conversational starters, maybe it's good to start with a friend. Ask some questions like, has anyone ever explained to you what we believe as Christians? Would you like me to? It'll only take a few minutes. William Fay, in his book, he's got five Jesus share Jesus questions that he puts there to often open up opportunities when he's talking to people. Okay, they're up there. Do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? It's a fairly open one. Who do you believe Jesus is? A bit more pointed, that'll tell you where they're coming from. Do you think that there is a heaven or a hell? If you died tonight, where do you think you would go? If heaven, why do you think God would let you in? If what you believe is not true, would you want to know? Interesting question, that last one. Because sometimes he says that people say nothing, and so he says nothing. And after a while I'll say, so haven't you got anything else to say? He said, well, I didn't think you wanted to know. And then he'll launch into talking to them again about the gospel. I think it's important that we know a presentation of the gospel. Okay, you might not like mechanical things or otherwise, but if you don't know the basic doctrines of the Christian faith, you're going to struggle in sharing the gospel. So I've got a little presentation I'm going to show you very shortly, which is a presentation of the gospel. And it's one that I gave you a sheet as you were coming in, which has got a basic outline of it. It's also the same kind of outline that you will find in the booklets, Two Ways to Live. Okay? And so I would urge you, if you haven't got a presentation of the gospel, you haven't got anything that you can look through and become familiar with, that you might do that. This is the sheet that I gave out to you. Okay? An important thing that I just glossed over is to understand that it's the Holy Spirit who brings conviction of sin and draws people to Jesus. We just need to be faithful in our witness and not give up. And it's quite important that we don't give up. I don't know if you've heard William Fay's testimony, but he does talk about something quite interesting here about not giving up. Says, through the years, many people came into my life to share their faith, but I would not receive it. I sent these people away discouraged because I either insulted them, antagonized them, or persecuted them. And even if they walked away from me believing they had failed, they believed a lie. For I never forgot the name, the face, the person, or the words of anyone who ever told me about Jesus. God is sovereign. If he can take somebody like me, meaning William Fay, and change me, he can take anybody in your life and change them as well. But be aware, you are not responsible for causing a person's heart to turn toward God. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. John 6:44. It is God who draws people to himself, not you. But even so, you do not want to miss God-ordained opportunities to share your faith with others. Or you also miss opportunities to experience the good things that God has planned for you. In Philemon verse 6 it says, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You see, success is sharing your faith and living your life for Jesus Christ. It has nothing whatsoever to do with bringing anyone to the Lord. It has everything to do with obedience. So even if you do not have the privilege to see someone respond the first time you share your faith, you have not failed because you were obedient. As you came in today, I gave you one of those sheets. If you didn't get one, I'm sure there's plenty more at the door. And if you put your hand up, I'm sure Dorothy or someone could probably bring them around, okay? So please have one of those sheets. If you've got a pen or pencil with you, I'd encourage you that there's some little drawings that come in along the way. And you might want to pencil those in. That's the teacher coming out of me, okay? Just gives you something to do while we're doing this. Okay, so as Christians, what do we believe? We believe that God is the loving ruler of the world. Okay, and there's a little crayon that goes with that. Okay, we believe that He made the world. And we believe that He made us as rulers of the world, but under His authority. Okay, and we see our pictures there illustrating that. Revelation 4:11 says, "Worthy are You, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honour and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and they were created." So here's this picture of the world that we're talking about here. Okay, God is the ruler of the world, making us as rulers of the world, but under His authority. That was the way He designed it to be. That's the way He wanted it to be. But is that the way it is now? When we look around at the world, do we see people living under the authority of God? I don't think so. Why? Because we all reject the rule of God. By trying to run our own life, our own way, without Him. But the hassle with that is that we fail to rule ourselves, our society, or the world around us. You see the little man with his own little kingship there, rejecting the authority of God. Romans 3:10 to 12 says, "No one is good, not even one. No one has real understanding. No one is seeking God. All have turned away from God. All have gone wrong. No one does good, not even one." That's the state of mankind, rejection of God's authority over us. So what do you think God would do about such rebellion? Well, truth is, God will not allow us to rebel forever. God's punishment for such rebellion is death and judgment. Everlasting death. Hebrews 9:27 says, "Man is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment." God's justice sounds hard, but there is an upside to the story. Because of His great love, God sent His Son, Jesus, into the world. Amazing story that God would reach down to us, would see that we in ourselves are helpless. No matter what we do, we could not reach up to Him, but He reached down to us. The thing about Jesus is that Jesus always lived under God's authority. This is why we say that Jesus knew no sin. He always lived under God's authority. Yet, by dying in our place, He took our punishment and He brought forgiveness. The punishment that we deserve for our rebellion against God, He took upon Himself on the cross. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Well, that's only part of the story of that side, because that's not all. Because we know that the Bible teaches us that God raised Jesus back to life. And He raised Him to be ruler of the world. We know that Jesus has conquered death and now gives new life and once more return to judge the world. You know, often we'll get into discussions with other people about religions and different things like that, but there is couple of things that set aside the Christian faith. One is the fact that God reached down to man in the Christian faith and not the other way around, of man trying to achieve some kind of higher state. But also, most importantly, is that Muhammad and Buddha and Reverend Cy Young Moon And all those kind of people are dead and buried in a grave somewhere. But Jesus is alive. And that sets aside the Christian faith. God, the power of God, raised Jesus back to life. That's our reason to celebrate. We don't live a false hope. We don't act like fools when we tell people about who Jesus is. Because we have the truth and we have everlasting life. Because God has demonstrated that in his power to raise Jesus from the dead. Well, sorry, that's 1 Scripture 1, Peter 1, 3. Because of his great mercy, he's given us new birth into an ever-living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not only is Jesus raised from the dead, but we too will be raised from the dead through that living hope. And that's an amazing thing. Well, where does that bring us? And I guess this is to the last little section on that sheet. That brings us to a place where we really have a choice. And that choice is about how we choose to live. And there are really only two different ways to live. We could choose to continue to live our way. That means continuing to reject the rule of God, trying to run our own life, our own way. Or we could choose to live God's new way. And if we do that, then we are choosing to submit as to Jesus as our ruler, and we're relying upon Jesus' death and resurrection to put us into a right relationship with God. Well, if we continue to live life our own way, then we need to remember this. That little king crown above our own head is costly, because we remain condemned by God and we remain facing death and judgment, everlasting death. But if we choose God's new way, then for us, we can be forgiven by God. We can be restored to a right relationship with him, and we receive the gift of eternal life, everlasting life. John 3:36 says, "Everyone who has faith in the Son has eternal life, but no one who rejects him will ever share in that life, and God will be angry with them forever." So, I guess this begs the question, and this is what I ask people when we've gone through and we've talked about what we believe as Christians. Which way represents the way that you want to live? And that's the question I put to you here today. Which way represents the way that you want to live? Well, there's a whole stack of responses that you can get to that. And probably I'll just flash these up on the screen. It's a bit hard to see. There they are. Okay. I'm not going to talk too much about it, but just some advice probably out of experience and from what I've read that maybe you should think about. Someone might say they want to keep living their life their own way. Well, don't let them off the hook. Give them something to think about, but respect their decision. They might raise a whole variety of issues. I get it, you know. Church is full of hypocrites. Why could a good God ever send people to hell? You know, you can probably reel off about 40 of them that you'll get, okay, in that situation. And sometimes, I'll tell you, it's really a smokescreen to the real issue about dealing who is Jesus to them. Okay, and that's where you need to get to. Get to that point that says, well, okay, I understand what you say, but who do you think that Jesus is? And what does that mean for your life? They might like to think about it. And Australians are notorious for this. They like to think about everything. Okay? They're not quick decision makers all the time. They do like to mull over things. And respect the decision. Encourage them not to delay. Offer them something to take away and think about. Or the response we're looking for, and I know God's looking for, is for someone to say, hey, I want to live God's new way. And if that's the case, we need to pray with them to accept Christ into their life. We need to share with them about living for Jesus daily. And we need to make plans to spend time with them again soon. And I would say really within the next week. If you leave it longer than that, you're creating hard opportunities to get together with them. So, again, I guess the question I ask you, and the most obvious response from members of a congregation is that you've already made the decision to live God's new way. And you're now enjoying a right relationship with Him and looking forward to an eternity together. Well, that's great. But we need to get on with the job about sharing the good news with others who aren't yet in that place. Perhaps you are someone who is happy to continue running your own life your own way. Well, that's your choice. But I urge you to think very carefully about all the things I've shared with you today. Seriously investigate the whole matter, because as I shared with you earlier, it's a matter of eternal life and death. When it comes time for you to stand before your Maker, you will not be able to say, "I did not know. No one told me about this." Today, I have clearly shared with you the truth of the gospel, and you are without excuse. Then there are those who simply just can't make up their mind. They say, "Well, okay, I'm just not sure." Well, again, I say to you, it's your decision. But there's no middle ground here. There's no fence to sit on. By choosing to think about it a while longer, you're choosing to live your own way as your own king, and your position before God has not changed. You remain condemned and under God's wrath. I once had a good friend, Kent, at university. He said that he really did not want to enter into a... He said he really did want to enter into a right relationship with God, but just wanted to be sure. In fact, he didn't really know what was stopping him. He just hadn't got around to doing anything about it. So I challenged him. Just take the plunge. So he did. And as we sat and prayed together on the floor of the house where we were staying that weekend, Kent became a new creation in Christ and has never looked back since. Now I know for a fact that there are a number of people in this congregation today who have never taken the step of choosing to live God's way. Like Kent, you've been trying to sit on a non-existent fence. Well, no more procrastination. Time has come. Take the plunge. Make the choice today. Submit to Jesus' authority over your life and begin your journey to everlasting life with Him. If that's you today, if God has been speaking to your heart and you are ready to respond, then this is what you need to do. It's a bit hard to read, so I'll read it out. You need to admit to God that you have rebelled and that you need His forgiveness. You need to believe that Jesus died for you and that God raised Him from the dead so that you could have new life. You need to submit to Jesus daily so that God can help you to stop doing the things He doesn't want you to do and help you to do the things He does want you to do. You need to keep following Jesus day by day. And you need to talk to God about all these things. And that's what we're going to do right now. I invite you to pray this prayer with me, line by line. I'll put it up on the screen. In fact, I would ask the whole congregation to do this as a reaffirmation of our own faith and an encouragement to our new brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's just pray. And like I said, if this is you, if you've been trying to sit on that non-existent fence, then this is your time to make that decision. And as we pray here this morning, I encourage you to pray along with us. Invite Jesus into your heart. Make that new step in that new journey of everlasting life. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you, and I need your forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me that I might be forgiven. Thank you that He rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I might live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. Now firstly, I just want to say that if you prayed that prayer sincerely and for the very first time, then congratulations, because you're now part of the family of God. You've been restored to a right relationship with your Heavenly Father. Your name has been written in Jesus' book of life, never to be removed. And you can look forward, together with us, to an eternity in the presence of pure love with God in heaven. In fact, the Bible tells us that right now in heaven there is a party going on in celebration of your decision to choose life. Well, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or stand in your place or come down the front. Your business with God is just that, your business. But I would encourage you, when you feel ready, to share your decision with someone whom you trust. Accountability and public confession of your faith is a good thing, and so is encouragement from your brothers and sisters in Christ, and whom I'm sure that you will receive much of as you share your decision. But some advice. If you want to keep living God's way, then you need to be reading your Bible daily. If you don't have a Bible, come and ask for one. We will give you one. I mean, I've got 20 sitting on a shelf at home. I only need to read one. Okay? And I'm sure lots of people here have got plenty of Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, come and ask for one. We'll give you one. You need to read it. If you're not sure how to read it or where to start, then we can give you some assistance with that. And we can help you. We might even sit and read it with you if you like. You need to talk and listen to God daily. Well, that's when we talk about when we say we pray. That's just talking and listening to God. Maybe as we read the Bible, we might read something and feel that God is speaking to us. We can talk to God about that. If you've never done that, it might feel a bit strange at first. But it's something that you grow into and you grow to love. It's the time that you spend with God, talking and listening to Him. Again, perhaps someone might like to help you with that if you're not sure. I'm sure there are people who would love to. You need to get together with other Christians. And I guess you're doing that here today. But you need to do it regularly. And you need to do it for encouragement and for growth. It's important. Always remember this incredible illustration in a book called Fire in the Fireplace. And it was actually about the history of the Pentecostal church in America, but written by Charles Hummel. But this image of the fact that as Christians, we were all coals that were glowing together in the fire. Every one of us on fire for Jesus. But you know, as one of those coals fell out of the fireplace and landed on the hearth, it found it a lot harder to stay fired up and warm. It was a lot easier to become cold. And so I encourage you to be that coal that's in the fireplace and stay on fire for Jesus. Well, may God richly bless you all as you seek to live for Him each day. Let's just pray to finish. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and mercy, and that while we were still your enemies, Jesus died for us, that we might be restored to a right relationship with you. I thank you for those newest members of our family and ask that you would especially be with them this week as they begin their new journey together with you. I also thank you for each of my brothers and sisters here in Christ. Help them to live lives that are glorifying to you. Fill them with your Holy Spirit and empower them to boldly share your gospel message with those whom you bring across their path. Give them a burning passion to bring others to Christ. Amen.